Amen. Let's all stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we're going to read one verse. We're going to read verse 1 this morning. Read that verse together. John chapter 7 and verse 1. Say amen when you found that scripture. John chapter 7, verse 1. Read with me, the Bible says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." You may be seated.
We've been going through the book of John, and here in John chapter number 7, verse number 1, it shows that Jesus Christ was walking in Galilee. It says, "For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." So he was walking around doing miracles in the region of Galilee, not in Jewry or down in Judean province, because the Jews were seeking to kill him, and his hour was not yet come. Jesus had come to die on the cross for our sins, but it wasn't time for him to die for his sins. So he wasn't going to go down there because and come openly and just walk in because they were looking to arrest him. Are you with me? And we're going to look at something here this morning, a particular verse that is very important because of one little word, one three-letter word. And I really want to bring it to your attention when we get there in verse number 8. But starting in verse number 2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." These are his half-brothers. Mary had other children after Jesus Christ. Some people like to describe Mary as the perpetual virgin, but she had children after Jesus Christ, several brothers, several sisters, and his brothers, his half-brothers that knew him pretty well, they tell him, go down to this feast, and they said, depart hence, kind of like get out of here, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And then they said in verse 4, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Notice in verse number 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Wow. Now this is pretty amazing. And one thing that this helps us understand is that Jesus wasn't just doing a bunch of miracles while he was a kid. He wasn't doing miracles, making the time go longer so they could have longer recess. You know, he wasn't doing miracles when his daddy gave him a job at carpentry, his stepfather gave it, when Joseph gave him a job at carpentry, he wasn't doing miracles and his dad said, go make a table and go in and he missed, you know, let thou be a table, and then come back out, and I'm done, Dad. The very first miracle he did, he turned the water into wine.
Yep.
Grape juice. That was the very first miracle he did. So his brothers didn't grow up seeing him do miracles. And how often do you think Jesus Christ got in trouble? If he did get in trouble, it wasn't his fault. Because did he ever sin? So did he ever back-talk his mama? Was he ever disrespectful to an adult? Was he ever mean or unkind to anyone? Did he ever say a mean word? What do you feel about kids at school that never get in trouble? Teacher's pet, teacher's pet. I mean, you talk about the son that maybe the brothers and the sisters were kind of jealous of because he never got in trouble. They always did. He was always right. Yeah? They didn't believe in him. They did not believe in him. And that's a pretty miraculous thing, that they could grow up with the Son of God in their house and not believe in him. Another thing this shows us is he wasn't showing himself to the world yet. He didn't look at his brother one day, and when his brother tripped him, and get up and say, "Look, I'm the Son of God, you better treat me better." Amen? His ministry lasted 3.5 years, and he showed himself to the world when the Holy Spirit, when he got baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven, the God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." Then he started doing miracles and works. Now, he did speak in the temple at 12, which was kind of like the age of becoming a man. They'd have a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. It's kind of like their age of becoming responsible. And after he went up at 12 years old, he's in the temple teaching. And the parents head home, Joseph and Mary, his stepdad and mama, head home. And then they didn't find him with all the other family members and head back. And they search for 3 days. And he's in the temple hearing and teaching. And the Bible scholars are amazed at his understanding. And they ask him, why did you do this to us? And his response was, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was ready to start being about his Father's business, but it wasn't time to do miracles until Holy Spirit of God came down upon him. So he doesn't come down, he's not going to come down to this feast openly because it's getting close to his time, but it's not his time. He's going to be arrested at the right time. He's going to allow himself to be arrested. Are you with me? But his brothers didn't believe in him. Verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." And look why the world hates Jesus. "Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." And let me just tell you right now, people that are for sinful things hate it when you point out the things that they're for are sinful. You can get along with anybody and everybody if you don't point out what's wrong. But Jesus Christ, he said, the reason why they hate me is because I point out that they're sinning. I point out their sin. And let me just tell you, if you're going to be light, let me say, as a Christian, if you're reading the Bible and you're walking with the Lord and you work out in the world and you work with people that are unsaved, many times they have a hard time being around you even if you don't say anything, because they feel convicted by the Holy Spirit that's inside of you and you're not participating in what they're doing. It's like you haven't even said, "Thou shalt not." But they feel convicted. Why? Because you're saying what they're doing is wrong. And men love darkness rather than lights because their deeds are evil. And that's why people don't want to come to the Lord, because they don't want to change. They don't want to give up their sin. And verse number 7, he says, the world can't hate you. He says, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Verse 8, Jesus says to them, listen to this. This is a very important verse in your Bible. "Go ye up unto this feast." Jesus says to his brethren, and he says this to his disciples too. "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up" what? Yet. "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Verse 9 says, "When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee." So they leave, he stays. He's saying, "I'm not going up to this feast yet. You go ahead." Verse 9, "When he had said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee." Verse 10, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." So did Jesus go up to the feast? Yes. Did he go up when they went up? No. He waited. He said, "I go not up yet." And let me just stop and just say, this is one verse right here why it's important to have the right Bible. I had someone just come to me this last week and said, "Could you? I just have a Bible question. I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, and they opened up to the book of John, and they showed where it says, the verse, Jesus says, I come not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. And then two chapters in front of that, and my Bible says the same thing, two chapters in front of that, it has the Lord Jesus, it says that the Lord came to judge the world. So I looked in their Bible, and I opened my Bible, and I looked at the same verse, and that's not what my Bible said. Their Bible had Jesus contradicting himself, which is called a lie. If you say one thing and do another, what's that?
A lie.
If Jesus has said, I'm not going up to this festival, you go ahead and go, and then he went up, what would that make Jesus? The New International Version, the NIV, very popular nowadays, that verse in John 7, verse 8 says, you go to the festival, I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. Do they have yet in there?
No.
My time has not yet fully come. Yet's there, but yet's not where it should be. Because the NIV says, you go up to this festival, I'm not going up to this festival. But then two more verses down, Jesus goes to the festival. So what does the NIV make Jesus? A liar. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, same verse says, go to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Again, what does the RSV make Jesus?
Yeah.
A liar. The NLT, you go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. He says, I'm not going. Didn't say I'm not going yet. He says, I'm not going. What does the NLT make Jesus? ESV, you go to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. They have yet in there. It's just not where yet should be. In verse 8 of the King James Bible, yet's in there twice. They left out a yet. It's three letters. It's not a big word. Yet. But that one little word, they made Jesus Christ a liar. This is one reason why we use the King James Version. The NIV also calls Lucifer and Jesus the same people. In Isaiah 14, 12, the NIV calls Lucifer the son of the morning. And in Revelation, it calls Jesus the son of the morning. And then it tells us in Revelation chapter 2, 28, the NIV says that God is going to give us the morning star. Wait. The way they have it worded is that the God is going to give us Satan as a reward. The King James says that Lucifer is the son of the morning and Jesus is the bright and morning star. Son of the morning and bright and morning star are two different things.
That's right.
But the NIV calls Jesus and Lucifer the same. Calls Jesus the son of the morning in Revelation and Lucifer the son of the morning in Isaiah. Two people can't be the son of the morning. And I'd say be careful with the New King James Version as well. You know, in order to copyright something, you have to have enough new material that is different from the other to claim a copyright on it. You have to change enough for it to be different enough from what you're revising to have a copyright. Like if Brother Nathan wrote a poem and I changed just one word in that poem and I republished it and claimed it as mine, that would be plagiarism, right? But if Brother Nathan wrote a poem but I changed 50 words in that poem and republished it, I could republish it potentially as mine because it's my work now. Be careful using Bibles that make Jesus Christ a liar.
Right.
I know the go-to is I don't use the King James because it's not as easy to understand. But I'd rather have a Bible that's a little more difficult to understand and write than a Bible that's easy to understand that's wrong. Because it might be easy to understand, but if it's wrong, then it's confusing you the other way. Amen. He says, verse 8, go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They were looking for him. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, their fear for fear of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the spiritual people who are in spiritual leadership, supposedly. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So he goes up a little later to the feast. He's there at the feast. Nobody knows it. Not his disciples don't know it. His brethren don't know it. He's there. And he goes up in the middle of the feast into the temple. And he starts to teach. Now, when Jesus Christ, the Word of God, starts to teach the Word of God, how do you think that is? Okay. Nobody can do a Shakespearean play like Shakespeare could. Right? And as a preacher, I can preach the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God, but there's nothing quite like the Word of God preaching itself. Can you imagine sitting and hearing Jesus Christ preach? He's here teaching. In verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of my doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Here Jesus Christ is approaching his position from a man's viewpoint and saying, look, if you come and brag about yourself as a man, you're seeking your own glory. Every man has their own fish story, right? Every man is good in his own eyes. Every man thinks, you know, he's awesome in his own eyes. You know, I caught one this big, you know. We all kind of talk ourselves up. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm not trying to talk myself up. He said, I'm trying to talk up the one that sent me. He said, my testimony is true because I'm not here trying to talk myself up. I'm trying to talk the one up that sent me. And he's approaching as a man. Now, in a couple chapters later, he's going to testify of himself. And the Pharisees are going to be, you know, kind of like the little girl trying to tattletale. Nah, ha, 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 ha. You know, they're like, hey, you're testifying of yourself. Your testimony isn't true. He's saying, though I testify of myself, yet my testimony is true. And he gives his reasoning because at that point, he's approaching it from the God perspective. Is God allowed to testify of himself? And how many witnesses does it take for a testimony to be true? Two or three. And there was two witnesses that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Father and himself. He was one of his own witnesses. We'll see that in another chapter. But here as a man, he's saying, I'm not testifying of me as a man that I'm something. He said, I'm testifying to the one that sent me. And because I'm testifying of him and his glory, you can know that my testimony is true. Verse 19, he said, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Ouch. You remember the young man that came to Jesus and he said, kind of what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the young man responds, all these have I kept from my youth. And Jesus says, well, if thou would be perfect, he's saying, well, if you're going to claim that you're perfect, then go sell all that you have and then come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had a lot of goods. In other words, he hadn't kept everything since he was young. He was a sinner too. Be careful getting into a self-righteous mode. Because none of us have kept the law perfectly. If we could keep the law perfectly, then we wouldn't need a Savior. And he says to them, he says, Moses gave you the law. None of you keep the law. Why go you about to kill me? And if you remember, they were upset with Jesus because he healed somebody. They weren't upset that he healed somebody. They're upset the day that he healed somebody. And what day did he heal somebody? On the Sabbath day. And they were upset about that. They were mad at him and they wanted to kill him because he had healed someone on the Sabbath day. And their reasoning was, you broke the law. So you deserve death. You broke the law. And Jesus looks at him and says, you all have broken the law. You all then deserve death. Why are you going about to kill me? And in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Because they don't yet know who they're talking to. He's concealed himself, so he hasn't opened their eyes so they see who he is right still yet. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. Was that part of the law? Yes. Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye, on what day? The Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Part of the law was you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work, right? Another part of the law said that on the eighth day of a boy's birth, he was supposed to be circumcised. So what happens if the eighth day is the Sabbath day? They circumcised a boy to keep the law, but they had to break the law to keep the law because they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So they were breaking the law to keep the law, but they weren't really breaking the law because they were... Are you with me? This is what God wanted. And Jesus is saying, look, I healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and I basically have broken the law, the same law you'll break to keep the law. But in breaking that law is actually keeping the law, because you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And again, this goes back to these folks were focused on the physical, and Jesus Christ was focused on the spiritual. And they're completely missing the spiritual aspect. And folks, you got to make sure you don't get into the box of the physical, and you come to church and physically, man, nobody shook my hand today. Physically, it was too hot in the building. It was too cold in the building. It was too bright. The light was shining on Pastor's head and I couldn't focus. I'm now blind. You got to be careful focusing on the physical. When you come to church, make sure you're focusing on the spiritual. Well, that person didn't shake my hand. Well, that's if you're looking at it physically, you're offended. If you're looking at it spiritually, that person maybe is having a bad day. Let me encourage them. And verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Then it's clicking. Oh, this is why he said we're seeking to kill him, because this is who the Jews are seeking to kill. Verse 26, he says, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. So there's Pharisees and Sadducees listening. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Sounds like some people are starting to believe. Verse 27, howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. They knew he was a prophet from heaven, because no man can do these things except God sent him. We'll see later on, he heals a blind man, and the Pharisees are like, tell me what he did, and you know, who do you think he is? And he's like, and then this blind man says, now here's a marvelous thing. My eyes have been healed, and you don't know that this guy is from God. You know where he's from. You know who he is. He's saying, you know who I am and where I'm from. You just don't want to believe. They were looking again on the physical, not the spiritual. Verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Deep and down inside, some of these Pharisees, these in physical looked like they were spiritual, but inside they were full of dead man's bones, the Bible says. These men who looked on the outside physically like they were holy, but were living wicked lives on the inside, they wanted to take him, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he's pointing out their sin. Verse 31, I love this, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? They believed. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Notice who doesn't come to get him themselves? The Pharisees. They send officers. Hey, go get this guy. So the officers are coming. Verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice what it says, verse 39. It explains to us, but this he spake of what? This spake he of the Spirit. He was talking about spiritually. And can you imagine these people, they're thinking physically, water's going to come out of my belly? But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because the Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is Elijah. 41, and others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Where was the prophecy foretold that Jesus, that the Messiah would be born? In Ephrathah, Bethlehem of Judah, right? That's where Jesus was going to be born. That's where the Messiah was going to be born. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, and they went down to the city where their lineage was, because he was from the tribe of Judah. He was of the lineage of David. Joseph was the rightful king of Israel according to lineage. And they came down and they were taxed in Bethlehem. That's where Jesus Christ was born. And then God told them to go into Egypt because Herod was going to try and kill him. And that was Satan through Herod trying to kill him. And when they came back, when the angel of the Lord said it's safe to come back, they were going towards Bethlehem, but since Joseph was afraid, they went back to Nazareth. Now, if Jesus had been raised in Bethlehem and he had come out of Bethlehem, then what would the people who believed in him try to do? Make him the king. In order to keep those who believed in him from trying to make him the king, God had him raised in Nazareth and come down to start his ministry out of Nazareth so that they wouldn't take him and make him king, because he didn't come to be king at that time. He's the King of Kings, and he'll reign in Jerusalem one day, but he came to die at this time. So they're saying, this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They're like, well, isn't he supposed to come out of Bethlehem? So this can't be right. Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And I think some would have taken him to make him king, and some would have taken him to kill him. Because if you remember, the men, when he fed the 5,000, they moved to take him to make him king when he fed them on that hilltop. Verse number 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 45, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto him, why have you not brought him? So they send the officers. The officers go, and Jesus is still teaching. This is the word of God in flesh, teaching the word of God. And the officers go, and they're going to arrest him. And they listen to the messages, and listen to his sermons. And they come back to the Pharisees, and they're like, where's he at? Why didn't you bring him? I love this response. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Some of these officers are believing. And if they don't believe, they're saying, what he is saying is from heaven. How can I go against it? Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And how sad, what a question. And the answer is, most of them have not. How sad that those who physically stated that they were spiritual and holy and loved God were the ones who hated him the most. Be careful hanging your hat on physical spirituality. Let me just say, physically, we're not supposed to live holy so that people can look at us and say, man, he's spiritual. He's holy. If we live holy lives, it's so that we can direct their view to point to the sun. The moon by itself doesn't have any light. We're the light of the world because not because of our own light, because of whose light is shining through us. Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be deflectors and reflectors. We're supposed to reflect his light to the world and deflect their praise to him. So if you're doing something spiritually in the flesh and trying to live holy in the flesh, it's not so that you can be praised, and it's not so that you can be lifted up, and it's not so we can clap for you, and it's not so we can be oohed and awed and wow, and oh, what a spiritual person. It's so that we can look and say, I saw Jesus in you. It's not so the world can see us. It's so that the world can see him. And these Pharisees, they're all about the living holy on the outside. But they were the most wicked men on the inside. Be careful you don't use your outward lifestyle as your inward spirituality. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Nicodemus speaks up. In verse 15, we're coming to a landing this morning. But look back at verse 49. It says, but this people, verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They were hanging their salvation on the fact that they knew the law and that they outwardly were obeying the law. But the law is a schoolmaster to lead you outwardly to an inward decision. Is that right? And spiritually on the inside, those Pharisees never came to that conclusion. Maybe Nicodemus did. Maybe he did. But not all the Pharisees did. And they're saying that these people who didn't know the law are cursed. They're saying that the average person that doesn't read the Torah and the average person that doesn't know the law, those people are on their way to hell because they're not physically spiritually like we are. Nicodemus speaks up in verse 50, saith unto them, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So he uses the law that they just used to proclaim how spiritual they are. He uses the law to protect the Lord. They want to use the law to kill the Lord, and he speaks up and says, well, doesn't our law say we can't judge someone until we hear him? So basically, he just ties the Pharisees' hands with the same law that they're trying to use to kill Jesus with. Are you with me? He says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They kind of get the last word in, but notice verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. The Pharisees, using the law to try to kill Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, were stopped by the law, by one of their own who said, well, aren't we supposed to have a fair trial first? Yeah. And they went home, you know. They didn't get to Every party has a pooper. So then they want every man their way. Look, live a holy life because God told you to. Live a holy life to bring glory to God.
Amen.
Live a holy life because he's worthy. Live a holy life to represent him. And live a holy life because he said, be holy for I am holy. If you're living holy on the outside, it should be because there's been a change on the inside. Because you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he views you as holy and clean and pure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you're saved and holy on the inside, you should want to live holy on the outside. If you think you're going to heaven because you're living holy on the outside, but there's nothing going on the inside, you're in trouble. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask him to come into your heart, forgive you for your sins. Accept the fact that he died on the cross for you to go to heaven. Baptism is an outward expression of your inward change. Baptism is a public testimony and said, look, my sins were crucified on the cross with Christ. They were buried in the tomb with him. And I'll have a new life just like he does when I am raised up because I believe in him. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a testimony that you are saved. Let me say, and dressing in a godly manner won't save you. It's a testimony that you are saved. Listen to godly music won't save you. It's a testimony that you are saved. Hang around with godly friends and having godly folks you hang around with won't save you. It's a testimony that you are saved. Are you with me?
That's right.
Let's live for Jesus because he lives in us.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, as we march toward the cross with you in the book of John and your Son, I pray you please open our eyes to the fact that we need to be spiritually minded more so than physically minded, and how the Pharisees were blinded because they were stuck in the physical. Those who came from the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus in Capernaum, Jesus himself said, you're not coming because of the miracles or spiritual reasons. You're coming because I fed you. You tasted the bread. Physically, you were full. God, may we be searching for spiritual fullness. May we be focused on the spiritual in our lives, Lord, and be seeking your Holy Spirit's power and touch in our life every single time we reopen the Bible, every single time we pray, every single time that we hear a sermon or sit in a Sunday school lesson, Lord. May we be opening our hearts spiritually and saying, Lord, let me focus on spiritual and on you. And God, may we be a testimony to the world outwardly of the inward change in our heart and in our life, and be a great ambassador, a good ambassador for you, that the world might be reconciled to the Father. Bless us this morning. If there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, may they get that settled before they leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.